Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. This message is presented by Evangelist Rick Quorum for night three of our fall revival. We hope you enjoy as Rick brings a message from God's Word.
Y'all have done awesome tonight. There's as many here or more than last night, and I'm blessed. Wonderful attendance this week. Hey, we've got one more service, one more night. And I pray you'll redeem the time and be faithful tomorrow night. I want to do something tomorrow night I don't usually do in revivals. Usually on the last night, I like to have a harvest night. Brother Mike, I just don't feel like that's what God wants this year. I just want to keep preaching to the body, to the church, and I'm going to be preaching a message about deliverance tomorrow night. So wonderful not to bring somebody, bring a lost person. And but I want every believer to be in the house of God. Take your Bibles tonight and find the second chapter of Mark. Would you do that? Something unusual has happened to me this year in revival sermon preparation. I have found myself going back to old passages of Scripture, familiar passages that I've not preached from many years. This is one of those passages. I guess the last time until this year I preached from this passage was 15 years ago. It's one of those familiar passages everybody recognizes, Mark chapter 2. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, who is in the house with Jesus? Who is in the house with Jesus? I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? I'm in the second chapter of Mark, and I'll read the first 12 verses of this great miracle. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately," what a statement. "When Jesus perceived," he didn't have to hear him, did he, y'all? "When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go your way into the house. And immediately he arose, and took up his bed, and went forth before them all." And I love this. "Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." I'm going to tell you what they said. We ain't never seen it like this before. That's exactly what they said. I'm preaching tonight on this subject. Who is in the house with Jesus? Who is in the house with Jesus? Thank God for the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated and pray with me. Father, thank you, Lord, for the joy that has been evident, especially, God, these last two nights. God, thank you, Lord, for the freedom that's been in your house. And God, thank you for the spirit of renewal and revival. God, I need you now. I ask for you now. God, I thrust myself under your control now. And God, would you thrust yourself down upon my tongue and loose it? God, my heart and loose it. God, loose me and let me go. God, that I may not be bound by any hindrance of this world. And I declare to my enemy, he's a liar and a loser. God, I pray that he could not interfere in this service at all. God, I'm going to thank you now for what you're going to do in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 122:1 says, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord." I still love that story of the traveling businessman who was out of town every weekend, and every Sunday he picked a different church, no matter what state he was in, to visit. One particular Sunday he was in California, and he walked into the church lobby and saw a golden telephone. And underneath the phone there was a sign that said, $10,000 a minute. Pastor walked by, he said, "Preacher, what does this mean?" Preacher said, well, son, that's a direct line to heaven. For $10,000 a minute, you can call heaven. And this went on for the next few weeks. No matter what state that old boy was in, he saw a golden telephone and that same sign for $10,000. He saw one in Colorado. He saw one in Arizona, Oklahoma, Pennsylvania, Ohio, New York. He saw those signs, $10,000 a minute. And then one Sunday, he was in a church in Texas. And he walked into the lobby and he saw a golden telephone. And the sign above the phone said, free. And the pastor walked by and said, I don't get it. I've been going all over the country and that golden phone like yours says $10,000 a minute, but here it's free, I don't get it. And the pastor said, well, son, you're in Texas. From here, heaven is a local call. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I love the state of Texas, but I want you to understand there are no golden telephones. And it's not necessarily a free call. It don't cost a dime, though, to call heaven. You know why? Because when the child of God comes into the church of God, the Son of God is already there because he's in the house. He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless his name again. Jesus Christ is in this house, exactly like he was in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is in a little fishing village in Capernaum. And the Bible said all of a sudden, Jesus ended up in one particular house, which was the temple. And the Word of God tells us that folks got excited. It says that in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 2. And again, it entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Hey, y'all, that word noised means advertised. It means reported. But it comes from a Greek word that means with a great deal of excitement. Y'all know how they said it? I got an idea, Brother Mike. Hey, everybody, get y'all's kids and get y'all's kids. Hey, everybody, get your relatives and even get your rejects. Get your friends and your family because Jesus is in that house right over there. I mean, everybody would want to be in a house where Jesus is. Because, son, when Jesus is in the house, it's a house of hope and happiness and healing. When Jesus is in the house, it's a house of life and liberty and love. When Jesus is in the house, it is a house of mercy and majesty and miracles. Who wouldn't want to be in the house with Jesus? And I've got an announcement to make, Hillcrest. He's in this house tonight, in this house. Now, we know Jesus is here, but that's not what I've come to preach about. I've come to lift up Jesus, but I'm wondering who else is in the house. Because just like that house, Jesus is not in this house alone. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people in this house. There's people over there and people there and people there and people there. So Jesus is not in this house by himself tonight. And so Brother Terry, it begs the question, who's in the house with him? For I really believe there's five different personalities, five. Five personalities found in this house that I believe are in this house in Texas tonight. Five of them. Don't miss it now, gonna get good. I wanna ask five questions tonight. Number one, who in the house is a committed saint? I'll say that one more time. Who in this house is a committed saint? Look what it says now in verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Stop right there. That Bible word says gathered. That means assembled. So everybody, they were having a church service. They were assembled together like we are. But make no mistake about it. Next Sunday when folks assemble together in church, not everybody that comes to church is committed to the Lord. Every single church, someone has said, is full of willing people. Some are willing to work and some are willing to watch. Every church. And so there's a lot of people that go to church. A lot of people will be in churches on Sunday. A lot of people here tonight. That doesn't necessarily mean everybody's committed. Hey, I'm a Baptist boy. I was raised by a Baptist preacher at a Baptist church, had my Baptist diapers changed as a Baptist baby. As a Baptist boy, I went to Baptist RAs. Boy, I'm dating myself. And went to Baptist sword drills. Anybody remember those? I mean, son, I am dating now. I want you to know I was a Baptist boy. There was every time the doors were open, I was there for prayer meeting, playtime, and potluck. I was there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I was there every time the doors opened. And in addition to that, in those days, we lived by the church. And I was at the church every day. I rode my bicycle down the sidewalks that were empty. I pitched to myself by throwing a baseball up against the concrete wall and catching it until the day I broke the window. And that was a bad day. And I want you to know that I spent my life going to church. until I was about 8 years old. And I told you Sunday when I was 8 or 9, I had that boring time in my life. So when I was about 8 years old, it was Vacation Bible School Week, preacher. And we'd gone to VBS all week long. And that Sunday morning, mama come in and everybody was getting ready, all my brothers and sisters. And I announced to my mother as an 8 year old, I've had enough church this week. I'm not going to church, not this week. I'm gonna stay home. You know, my mama didn't say one word to me. She closed my bedroom door, and in a few minutes, I heard the front door open and close, and I thought, son, I got away with it. Mama bought it. And in a few minutes, my mother came back in, opened my bedroom door, and stood there with a switch from the hibiscus bush. And she stood there, she stood there with that switch and said, son, you got a choice. You can either get up and get dressed and go to church, or you can get a spanking right now. That's all she said. And I made a decision for my emotional and healthy well-being. I chose that morning to get up and go to church. Now, I'm glad to say there was a place in my life that I got saved, and now I'm glad to go to church. But I want you to know, not everybody goes to church for the right reasons. Some go to church because of reputation. Some go to church because of position. Some go to church to please the pastor. Some go to church to please their parents. Some go to church out of duty. Some go to church out of drudgery. But then you reach that place in your life where you go to church because you love the church, because you know Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for it. So some old-fashioned church 101 preaching now. I'm talking about a committed saint. What's a committed saint? It's right here now. Don't get good. Don't miss this. A committed saint is someone who is faithful in attendance. I told you this is old-fashioned basics tonight. Look at verse 2 again. And straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Bible scholars believe that that refers to the outer court. When he talked about the door and filling the room, it wasn't just the inner part. They spilled over into the outer court. That's significant. That means they were pressed up against the door trying to hear Jesus. They were stacked up against the walls and the windows. It was standing room only that Sunday. Everybody wanted to be in church. Brother Terry, it's not that way anymore. I was on my way to North Carolina in June to preach at the Carolina Evangelism Conference. And I was flying up. I don't do much of this anymore because I'm Sunday through Wednesday is most of my scheduling and I desire to be at home. But it was one of those things where I jetted out of Jacksonville real fast and I was going straight to the church and preach and be on the 10:30 flight to come back home. And I had a suit and tie on sitting on that plane and because I was going to go straight to the church and preach. And this guy sitting by me couldn't understand why I was so dressed up at that time of the evening when I was on my way to work. And I was baiting him. I didn't tell him what I did yet. I just, you know, kind of setting him up. And that old boy's son began to strike up a conversation with me. Said, are you a Delta flyer? I said, I fly Delta all the time. Said, have you been to the Delta Club in Charlotte? I said, no, I haven't. He said, they have the best beer there. The best beer is in that Delta Club. And then he began to talk about his football team. He cussed a little bit. And then he began to talk about his life and his job and he cussed a little bit. And finally, when we landed, we're pulling up there on the tarmac close to the gate. And that old boy said, well, I can't understand why you're going to work. What is it that you do? And I said, I'm a Baptist evangelist. And I'm on my way to preach at a church tonight. I can't describe the color that boy turned. I want you to know he turned about as ashen as he could turn. And the first thing he did was apologize. He said, oh, preacher, I'm so sorry talking about beer. And I'm so sorry I cuss. And then he said this when I told him I was a Baptist evangelist. He said, I want you to know I'm a Baptist. And I could have gone all day without hearing that. You understand? And then he made a statement that's heartbreaking, Brother Mike. He said, I just don't go to church like I ought to. Now, I'm not preaching to somebody not saved tonight. I'm preaching to the church. One of the things about my generation that troubles me the most is how casual we have become about church attendance. It bothers me. And I want to make this real clear. There is no excuse for a blood-bought child of God not to want to go to church. If you're a blood-bought child of God, I'm not talking about people that are sick. I'm not talking about people that can't come. There's no excuse for a blood-bought child of God not to want to be in the house of God, to say, I've got a heavenly Father. Where are my brothers and sisters? Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39 says, I will not neglect the house of God. And that Hebrew word neglect is a picture of a man walking away from a wife of many years to go to a younger and other woman. It's forsaking. Leaving. He said it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. I got a mail out not long ago, and it was a pastor's mail out, and the guy, it was just an attention getter, and it said, "Pastor, quit sports." And then it lists all the reasons why he was walking away from sports. The pastor did. There were about 10 of them. Here's what they said. See if I can remember them. Said, "I'm quitting church because every time I go to the game, all they want is money." Or, "See, I'm quitting sports because every time I go to the game, all they want is money." Number two, "I'm quitting because where I sit, nobody ever speaks to me. I'm quitting because the seats are uncomfortable at the game." Number four, "I'm quitting, Brother Mike," this is a good one, "because I go to a lot of games and the coach never comes to visit me." Number five, "I'm quitting because I don't like a decision the referee made." Number six, "I'm quitting because I sit near some hypocrites and they never watch the game. All they do is look at what everybody's wearing." Number seven, "I'm quitting because the games last way too long and I can't get to the restaurant." Number eight, "I'm quitting because all my mom and dad did when I was a little boy was make me go to the games, and now I'm bitter and I don't ever want to go." Brother Terry, this is a good one. Number nine, "I'm quitting the games because I didn't like a song the band played last time I went to a football game and I'm not going anymore." And number 10, "I quit sports because I recently got a book on sports and now I know as much as the coach does." Now folks, that's not too far off. And I'm not going to belabor this point. I'm preaching to some saints of God that are here on a Tuesday night. But I want to sum it up. I'm not preaching to a lost person. I go to church because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I go to church because he established the church. And I go to church because he loved the church to die for the church. And I go to church, son, because this is a little bit of heaven on earth. This is rapture practice. This is the closest thing we're going to get to heaven until we get to heaven. I go to church because you're here. I go to church to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I go to church because the Holy Ghost is here. And I've discovered this, folks. People do what they want to do. They'll knock themselves out to go to a cowboy game. They'll spend all day at a college football game. They'll rearrange their schedules to be entertained. And if you want to go to church, you'll go to church. Oh, yes, you will. I'm glad I got all that out, man, right off the bat. Didn't mean for it to be that long, but it's too late. We're not going to put the lid on. It's out. Aren't you glad you're part of the church? Amen. Son, I'm telling you, a committed saint is faithful in their attendance. But I'm not finished, and yes, I'm still on point one. A committed saint, second of all, is spiritual in their appetite. Boy, it's right here in the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 2. The last line says, when they got to hear Jesus, he preached the word unto them. Boy, Brother Mike, I need this part of the message. The Bible said he preached the word unto them. How's your appetite? First went to traveling evangelism in the late 1980s. I was in a little country church in Florida. True story. Got up to preach at about 20 minutes till 12. Service started at 11. Got up 20 till 12. At 12 o'clock, I heard this beep, this loud beep. And it was in the back of the church. I heard it. It was coming from a guy's clock and it was loud. Went off in a minute or so. I didn't pay more attention to it. It was one of those Sundays where they have what they call dinner on the ground. Y'all remember those? And went to dinner on the grounds and we're eating there in the fellowship hall and the guy whose beeper went off happened to be right in front of me eating a chicken leg. And he was a deacon in the church and he said, "Preacher, did you hear my beep?" I said, "Was that you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I do that every Sunday," and I found out it was true. He said, "Every Sunday that beeper goes off at noon, so my pastor knows it's the 2-minute warning." And folks, I was brand new. I was there, I figured I ain't got nothing loose. Here's what I said. I said, "Oh, was that it, the 2-minute warning?" I thought that was the kickoff for the second half, man. I thought that was. Let me tell you something. I discovered real fast that guy didn't have an appetite for the Word of God. Hey, let me tell you something. Everybody here has an appetite. I'll say that again. Everybody's got an appetite. And that appetite is going to be fulfilled with money or TV or sports or movies or entertainment. And the reason, Brother Mike, some Christians may not have an appetite for the Word of God is because they're already full. The appetite for the Scriptures. And I'm not preaching this just as a preacher tonight. I'm talking about folks who desired to hear the Word of God. And the Bible said he preached the Word unto them. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can I tell you the most fantastic experience of my life, Brother Mike, outside of my salvation? I believe the most fantastic spiritual experience of my life is the last almost 30 years, 1,500 revivals. And that's not impressive. It just means I've been doing it a long time. Son, that means Sunday after Sunday, night after night, Brother Mike, I've had the privilege to take the same book and open it up and preach a gospel message and watch miracles take place. I've been able to see God use this as a stick of dynamite to blow sin out of a man's heart. I've seen God use this as a balm to rub in somebody's hurting soul. I've seen God use this as a glue to put marriages back together. I'm not talking about the preacher, I'm talking about the preaching. I'm not talking about the man opening the book, I'm talking about the book the man opens. I'm telling you, something supernatural happens when the man of God opens the word of God in the house of God, full of the Spirit of God, and preaches to the people of God. Something wonderful happens when the word of God is preached. And a Christian has that appetite. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was called perhaps the greatest preacher that ever lived outside of the Apostle Paul. They said when Spurgeon opened the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, it was the largest church of its day, seated thousands of people. And on that Friday, Spurgeon went in to do an acoustics check by himself. Place was full of wood and all kind of resonance in the place, and he walked in by himself. Church was empty on that Friday afternoon, and he opened his mouth to quote a scripture, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He walked out. Sunday morning, the custodian walked down the aisle and gave his life to Christ. And that custodian said, "I got saved, but I've been under conviction since Friday afternoon." Said, "Dr. Spurgeon, when you walked up behind the pulpit, I was in the lobby behind the door. And you quoted one verse of scripture, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.' It said, God pierced my heart and I knew I was lost without Jesus Christ and I want to get saved." And I thought, oh, the power of the word of God. Hallelujah. Well, I got worked up on this first one because I knew I needed it, man. I wonder how many committed saints we've got in the house. I'm gonna preach to you now. And all the other points won't be this long, just don't panic, but you gotta have an appetite. But number one, I wonder who is a committed saint. Number two, I'm gonna preach to you now. I wonder who in the house is concerned for souls. I wonder who's a committed saint, but then I wonder who's concerned for souls. Look what it says in verse 3, "And now enter this incredible character. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." And that word palsy, y'all know, is where we get our word paralytic. The Greek means loosed on one side. Now, we don't know whether this man fell or we don't know whether he was born crippled. But the Bible said that he was on a stretcher or a bed. What I'm saying is this man could not get to church unless somebody brought him. Somebody had to bring this man to church. There had to be some men concerned for this man, and they were. You know the story, but don't miss the power of it. Verse 4 says, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Now, students, let me tell you something. In those days, all the roofs were made of dried palm branches, and underneath them was hardened dirt, and underneath the dirt were some wooden beams. Now, the Bible tells us that these old boys, when they got near the house, could not get this man in, but they were so concerned, they said, "Let's go up on the roof." Now, folks, I want you to get a mental picture. One of my favorite stories in the Word of God. You got some old boys breaking up a worship service. That word "broken up" means to dig out. So they're digging these things up like tiles, and all of a sudden, while Jesus is preaching, dirt's falling in on all the worshipers. What a picture. Now, folks, don't tell me they weren't ticked off. I mean, those people see dirt falling on their heads. They're here to hear Jesus. They're upset. The paralytic man might have been upset because he's embarrassed. I don't know. The homeowner, whoever had the lease on the temple, had to be embarrassed, man. Are you kidding me? He was probably fixing to bring a lawsuit. He's looking at his roof becoming a sunroof, and you got four guys looking down, lowering a guy down. But you know what blesses me about that passage? There were four men. They might have upset everybody in the crowd, but they didn't upset one person. Look at verse 5. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" You know who they got? You know who got excited? Jesus. Because Jesus gets excited when we bring people to him. Jesus gets excited when we've got that kind of vision. It didn't matter they were tearing up the roof. It didn't matter that they were destroying the service. Jesus got excited. The one person that got excited was Jesus, because it was he that came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I know, Pastor Mike, when a preacher gets up and preaches on soul winning, like I'm about to preach on, or witnessing, I know it goes right over a lot of people's head and people don't want to hear this part of the sermon, but I'm telling you, we ought to be about the business of Jesus. It excites Jesus when a church steps out in faith. It excites Jesus when a church has the vision to build another building. It excites Jesus when we give to missions. It excites Jesus when we have a revival. It excites Jesus when we do anything to bring people to Jesus. And by the way, can I remind everybody something? Four men brought this guy to Jesus. And you know what I believe? I believe it often takes a team. I'm going to say that one more time. I believe it often takes a team. Brother Terry's on the front row. He was our minister of worship at a wonderful church in North Florida that I pastored for 6 years. There's a young man in that church whose name's Daryl. Daryl was crippled. First time I ever saw Daryl was on a May evening, right before graduation. He was a senior in high school. Daryl came from a dysfunctional family. Daryl came from a drunken father. Daryl came from a horrible background. Had vile language, partied all the time. We were playing basketball. Remember those days, Brother Terry? We were playing basketball in the driveway of the pastorium that we lived in at that time. Had a hoop up there, a bunch of young men gathered. I was a whole lot younger, and we were playing basketball. And one night, a fellow named Bruce brings this guy named Daryl up. Daryl gets out on crutches. Be on crutches the rest of his life. Born with a defect, and he's on those crutches. Daryl comes out, and I thought, how can this guy play basketball? But boy, he played. He was guarding me, and I shot a jump shot, and he blocked it with his crutch, man. I thought, this is not fair. And then he cussed a couple of times, and we just, you know, began to love on Daryl. Daryl had never been to our church. You know what happened? The next Sunday, which was 3 or 4 days later, Bruce couldn't bring him to church because Bruce had to work, but Randy could. And Randy brought Daryl to church, and folks began to love on Daryl. Daryl later said when he heard me preach, he thought I was crazy. That's what he said. He said, man, I thought you were out of your mind. He couldn't understand all the joy in the place. But you know, Daryl kept coming. And then about a month later, we had a student camp. And at the student camp, Daryl wasn't going to go, but two other guys, one named James, wonderful African-American fellow that was a member of our church, and a young man named Troy invited Daryl to come to camp. And did you know what happened when Daryl got to camp? Daryl got saved. Can I tell you what Daryl's doing today? He's 52 years old. He pastors a church in North Florida that runs 1,000. I'm going to say that one more time. He pastors a church in North Florida that runs 1,000. I'll be preaching there in about 2 months. I preach for him all the time. He has grown up in the ministry. He is rocking a community for Jesus. And I think about that young man that came into my yard that night on crutches because one young man brought him and then four other guys brought him together. Y'all know why Daryl got saved? Daryl got saved because God used Bruce and Randy and Troy and James. That's why he's on the way to heaven. Sometimes it takes a team. Sometimes one man witnesses, one man waters, but God always gives the increase. You do know we're a team, don't you? You do know we're together in this thing. God give us a concern for souls. And I remind the Hillcrest Baptist Church, this is what we're about. We're still about seeing people get saved. A concern for souls. See, somebody in this house is a committed saint. Who in this house is concerned for souls? Who in this house has spent an evening praying recently for a lost husband or wife or friend or neighbor? But there's a third group here. Don't miss it now. It's going to get good. It might get quiet, but it's going to get good. Who in this house is a committed saint? That's who was in the house with Jesus. Who in this house is a concern for souls? That's somebody in the house with Jesus. But here we go, Brother Mike. Who in this house, number three, has a critical spirit? I'll say that one more time. Who in this house has a critical spirit? Because here's verse 6, but, that word but changes the whole thought, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and isn't that the way it is? They always sitting there. That word sitting means sedentary or settled. It means they ain't moving. I shall not be moved. And those scribes are sitting there, son, and the Bible says they're reasoning in their hearts. You know what the word reasoning means? Disputing. They're sitting there with a judgmental spirit. Brother Mike, can you imagine the King of Kings is in church and they're sitting there with a judgmental heart, judging everything that he's doing. Folks, don't look at me like we don't have folks like that in our churches. And I love you when I tell you we might have somebody here like that tonight. I mean, it's the truth. You can't help it. It's just a critical spirit. It just comes out. I mean, you never share and give. You just sit and gripe. I mean, you never sing and worship, you just sit and whine. You never stand and participate, you just sit and bellyache. You know that old folk song, Home on the Range, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word? Kind of makes you want to move to Montana, don't it? Folks, if you could spend some time with me and hear what I hear over the course of a month, Brother Mike, of discouraged pastors because somebody's just beating them after death with this. Just griping. Some Christians think griping is a spiritual gift. I mean, they think criticism is a fruit of the Spirit. I mean, because it just always comes out. And I know that I'm preaching on some danger now, but I'm going to preach the Word of God. These old boys were just sitting there, and they were full of this venom, judgmentalism. Folks, do you know that God's people have always griped? Moses. In the days of Moses, those folks griped over water. They griped when there was too much water, the Red Sea. They griped when there was bitter water, Marah. They griped when there was no water, and Moses beat a rock. All they did was gripe. The disciples gripe. When that woman brought out that ointment to pour it on Jesus, the Bible said the disciples murmured. You know what the word murmured means in the Greek language? It's the sound of a pig snorting. I mean, that's what it is. We got, I mean, a bunch of murmuring Christians, man. I mean, they about this, and they about that, and they about everything. I mean, just griping. Folks, I said, if you could spend some time with me, Brother Mike, I was to have a meeting in October last week, and it was filled by another wonderful church, but I had a meeting canceled 6 weeks before the meeting. Are y'all ready for this? The reason it was canceled, Brother Terry, already had the plane ticket, is because the young pastor got fired from a church that runs 200. Because he did not go to the chairman of deacon's mother's birthday party on a Saturday afternoon. You can't make this stuff up. And they fired him with no severance pay and two small children. And he kept apologizing to me because, Brother Rick, I know it's going to hurt your budget. And I finally said, Brother Scott, be quiet. Do not apologize to me again. You've got these two small kids and they've taken that money right out of your pocket. Now, folks, I'm not being unkind or cruel. I know this is a hard message. I'm just going to let it rip. It's nothing like last night, but here we go. I mean, I hear it all the time. I got a pastor friend in Alabama. God dropped out of his church because the pastor forgot to tell him to bring his grill to come and set it up on the Wild Beast Cookout Day. So he dropped out of church and lashed the pastor on Facebook. A woman in Florida dropped out of church because the pastor inadvertently left her name off the hostess list for the kitchen. Did I tell you I love you? I know we love everybody, but some of the biggest babies in the world sit in Baptist churches, man. I mean, the chips are on the shoulder. They got their agenda. Their nose is out of joint. Man, we're on the same team. It's not about you and you and you and you. It's about Jesus, man. And I want you to know, some people in the church have a critical spirit. And it ought not be that way. You don't have to be like that. Because look at the bottom line. Jesus already knows, y'all. Look what it says in verse 7. They said, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, they saw reason within themselves. Are you listening? The master mind reader is in the house tonight. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. He knows those that are thinking, I don't like him. He knows those that are putting something down. He knows exactly what you're thinking. Matter of fact, Jesus knows what you're going to think before you think it. Say, Rick, what are we going to do with a critical spirit? Man, put it under the blood. Amen. Ephesians 4:32. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want you to know I'm going to stumble and fall. You're going to stumble and fall. We're going to make each other mad, but we're on the same team. We're in the same family. Who in the world cannot forgive somebody because Jesus Christ on the cross? Aren't you glad you're not going to get what you deserve? Hallelujah, but you're going to get what you don't deserve because mercy there was great and grace was free. I wonder who in the house has a critical spirit. I pastored two churches. Second church I pastored was a wonderful church. I told you Brother Terry and Miss Earlene were in that church. There was one man in that church who was in leadership who did not like me. He didn't like me. I believe in the 6 years I was that man's pastor, Brother Mike, he never said one positive thing to me. Every time we got ready to spend money, he just irritated him. And every time we got ready to add a new staff member, he would just talk about it. And he never, ever, ever, I had two or three meetings with him at his house to try to calm him down, but he never, ever said, "Preacher, I'm praying for you. I love you." Never any kind of encouragement. And then one night that man left the church. He told everybody else he was leaving the church, but the preacher, all the other positions he had in the church, he told everybody else, but not me. Now, y'all gonna get mad at me, and some of you, if you're not saved, don't understand this, but quite frankly, I was glad he was gone. Don't look at me like you're disappointed in me, son. I mean, we all need a little purging every once in a while. Can I get a witness? I'm telling you, I was glad he was gone. And it was all I could do the next day sitting in my office, Brother Mike, to pick up the phone and call him, but the Spirit of God told me to, and I did not want to. Did you hear me? That man had abused me. He'd been negative to me. He'd written all kind of nasty stuff, wrote me a nasty letter one time, but never gave me any positive encouragement. But I called him. I said, "Brother, I understand you've left the church." He said, "I have." I said, "Well, I want you to know this, that I love you and your family. And if I can ever minister to you in any way, you tell me." Say, "Rick, did you want to do that?" "Absolutely not. But the Spirit of God told me to do that." You know what he said? He got totally deaf quiet, got bone still. You know what he said? After a few seconds, he said, "Well, Brother Rick, thank you. I appreciate that." Brother Terry, about 10 years ago, after I'd been in evangelism for 20 years, I was preaching in that area, and that man came that night. And after the service, he walked up to me and embraced me. And he put a check in my pocket for the ministry. And he said, "I want you to know that God has cleansed me, and I want you to forgive me for putting you through hell." Those were his words. He said, "But God got a hold of me and has forgiven me, and I want you to forgive me." And we embraced and cried and went to a side room and prayed. And that only happens in Jesus, son. You understand that? That forgiving, son. Listen, I'm only preaching this tonight because there might be somebody here that don't even want to forgive, but you do it for Jesus' sake. Not finished. Who's in the house? Who in the house is a committed saint? Boy, you love to come to church. You love the Word of God. Who in the house is concerned for souls? Who in the house has a critical spirit? Number four, these last two will be real quick. Number four, who in the house has come to be saved? Somebody may have come to be saved. For look what the Bible says in verse 9. "Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk.'" Now teenagers, here's a question. Jesus gives a question. Is it easier to heal the body or save the soul? That's the question Jesus is giving. Is it easier to save the body or to save the soul, rather, or heal the body? I'm going to go ahead and answer for you, okay? It's easier to heal the body. Jesus did that in one sentence. To save the soul, Jesus gave his life. Poured out his life on the cross of Calvary. Because see, understand this man's real issue. Please hear me before I close. It is sin. Say, "Rick, he's a crippled man. He needs to be healed." No, he needs to get saved. Don't you understand? The sickness is just the symptom of the sin. That's the number one problem of man. The sickness is the pressing problem. Sin is the primary problem. Sin, the most powerful three-letter word in the English language, sin, the word that God loves, the word that God hates and the devil loves, sin, that which crucified my Savior on the cross and that which condemns the human race. Here is a crippled man lying here, but it is not the sickness that was his problem. It was the sin. Don't you understand? We blame God for a lot of things. Why are there cancer cells in the body? Why do little babies die? Why do drunk drivers kill people? It is because of sin. It goes back to the book of Genesis, the first three chapters. It is because of sin. But I'm telling you, there is one man that came to take care of the problem. I'm talking about the sin problem. He came to die on an old rugged cross to set me free, to forgive me of everything I've ever done. And though there's still sickness in the world, the ultimate sickness is sin that will send a soul to hell. But not me, not me. I choose Jesus. And Jesus said, "Which is easier? Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Get up and walk,' or is it easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven'?" And watch this. Jesus answers it. Verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed and go your way into your house.'" And now a miracle occurs. Look at me because I love you. Somebody here tonight is sick. There's no hole in the roof. There's no stretcher laying on the floor. There's no paralyzed people laying in the aisle. But I love you when I preach this. You're sick because of sin. That's the crippling disease that's going to send you to hell. Say, but Brother Rick, I'm as good as some Christians. Yeah, but you're not as good as Jesus. You have fallen short of the glory of God, and that's why you're miserable. And you know, folks don't think about that until their mortality is being questioned. Those of you that are sitting here tonight that are healthy, you don't think about sin. Those of you that are lost, especially some of you young, strong studs, you don't think about it. My son-in-law, Brian, is a preacher. In spring this year, his 67-year-old daddy in Ohio just started driving off the road. They began to do tests on him, thought he had some kind of Vietnam trauma, and found out he had multiple tumors in the brain, in the throat, in the lungs. And Brian was compelled to get to Ohio as soon as he could. My son-in-law told me, he said, Brother Rick, pray for Dad. He left his wife with my wife Judy and the girls with us. And I was on the road, but before on the road, he said, Rick, pray for Dad. He said, Dad's been a church member all of his life. He's been raised in the church, but Brother Rick, there's no fruit of salvation. He don't even go to church anymore. I believe he's lost. He said, I'm going to Ohio. Would you pray that when I get in the room, I'm able to witness to him? Would you pray there be no distractions? You talk about a miracle, son. And we prayed, and he called me. He got up there. His mother and his sister were in the room, and he said, Brother Mike, almost immediately after he got in the room, they said, well, we're going to go get something to eat. Let's just spend time with your daddy. And before Brian, my son-in-law, could even say a word, his 67-year-old daddy said, Brian, I'm in trouble. I think I'm lost. And right there beside the bed, he got to pray with his daddy and lead his daddy to Christ. Big, strong, tough man, but he's worried now because his morality is in question, because he's on his deathbed and he's about to die. And 1 month from the day that Brian prayed with him to receive Christ, in the same hospital bed, in the same room, he left that bed to go straight to the presence of Jesus. He was saved. You know why? Because he was spiritually crippled. Not because he couldn't walk, but because he was on the way to hell and Jesus came to take care of that. Listen, the greatest miracle is not the healing of this man's body. The greatest miracle is the saving of his soul. I'm full now. Let me get this out. Suppose the invitation was given tonight, and suppose down this aisle, somebody came pushing a young girl in a wheelchair who's paralyzed from the waist down. So suppose down this aisle, some woman's coming down the aisle with her arm draped in the arm of another woman because she's blind and she's got her glasses, sunglasses on. And then over here is a 16-year-old boy. 16-year-old boy's physically fine, but he's lost. And this boy comes down the aisle and gets on his knees. All of a sudden, a bunch of ladies gather around this girl in the wheelchair, and they put their hands on her and they're praying for her. And a bunch of people gather around this blind lady and they're praying for her. But a couple of men gather around this 16-year-old boy and they pray for him. He's lost. Prays to receive Christ. All of a sudden, let's say the great miracle occurs and it's visible. This girl in the wheelchair jumps straight up and says, I can walk. And everybody's blown away and jaws drop and everybody applauds. It's not some kind of sideshow. It's real. She was literally healed. The girl, the woman with glasses, takes them off and waves, says, I can see. I can see these walls and these lights and these colors. I was blind, but I can see. The young man over here was not physically sick. He just got saved. What y'all reckon everybody's going to be talking about? They're going to leave here talking about the girl that walked and the girl that could see. But the greatest miracle, the greatest miracle's here. The greatest miracle. That once I was blind spiritually, but now I can see because I met Jesus. Somebody in the house tonight may have come to get saved and you don't even know it. This is your night. It's your night. Let me close. Who's in the house? Who's in the house? Who's in the house with Jesus? Who is a committed saint in this house? Who in this house is concerned for souls? Who in this house is a critical spirit? Who in this house came to be saved? And boy, I like this next one, Brother Terry. Who in this house came to celebrate the Savior? Because that's how he closes in verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. That word means astounded. Can I give you lingo from my century, from my generation? They blew their minds. They were amazed. It means unexplainable. And they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Hey, Hillcrest, how do we know we've had church tonight? How do we know? It's simple, but you know, we know we've had church. If everybody leaves here and the first thing they talk about is not the singer or the sermon, the first thing they talk about is the Savior. We know we've had church if when people leave here tonight, they've not talked about the choir or the crowd. The first thing is the Christ. When we leave this church, we know we've been in the presence of the Lord. If He is the first name that comes out of our mouth, Jesus, Jesus. And we leave here saying, we never saw it like this before. Glory to God. John Jasper was raised on a Virginia plantation under the whip of a boss. In the early 1800s, he was raised on a Virginia tobacco plantation, beat all of his early life, oppressed. One day that slave was out there as a young man picking that tobacco, and he hated his bosses, his masters, as he had to call them, hated his life. But his mom had been telling him about Jesus and how, don't look at those men, look at Jesus. He's the only one that can change your heart and change their heart. She explained the gospel to him many times. You ought to read his book. You ought to read about John Jasper, the great preacher. He was back there picking cotton, picking tobacco. While he got down on his knees there in that tobacco field, all that conviction came to his heart. And they said, right there in the hot sun, it's in his book, he prayed to receive Christ. And he was so full of anger and hatred that when he got saved, he stood straight up in that tobacco field, lifted his hands and began to shout, hallelujah, hallelujah. You just didn't do that in those tobacco fields. When he did, the master came over and unleashed the whip. He was going to put it on John's bare back. He said, John, you better get back to picking. What are you doing? What are you doing? And John said, I can't help it, boss. Said, I just got saved. Jesus came into my life. And here's how he said it. I'm so full of Jesus, I just can't help it. And God pierced that master's heart. He was an old backslidden Baptist, old backslidden church member. He fell in love with Jesus all over again, seeing what Jesus did in the life of that man that he had oppressed. And here's what he said. He said to John Jasper, he said, John, if you can't help it, I didn't want you to do. I want you to run over there to the barn where they're stacking tobacco. I want you to tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. And if you still can't help it, I want you to run to the wagons over here where they're loading all the tobacco. And I want you to tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. And if you still can't help it, I want you to run up and down these rows and tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. And if you still can't help it, tell everybody every day of your life what Jesus has done for you. And John Jasper became one of the greatest preachers of his era, just telling everybody what Jesus has done. Can I tell you, I'm here to tell you what Jesus has done, but I'm here to tell you what Jesus will do tonight if you'll trust him as Savior. Bow with me all over the house. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who is in this house tonight? Oh boy, Brother Mike, I want us to really get serious tonight. I want everybody to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother Terry, our musicians, I'm going to take a minute to do this, but I'll still pray before you play, but I will take a couple extra minutes. Y'all just be in prayer. Nobody looking around. Brother Mike, I just believe there's somebody here tonight that needs freedom. Somebody needs to get saved. I believe there's somebody here right now that needs the miracle of the new birth. Right now, right where you are, you need to pray a prayer something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a spiritual cripple. But I believe you died for me on the cross. And I want to be forgiven of my sins. Come into my life right now and save me. I confess you as Savior and Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for healing me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. I just wonder who prayed that prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. I'm not going to ask you to look at me. I just believe in this good crowd, and this is a good crowd. Somebody might have prayed that simple prayer right now to receive my Jesus. Might have gotten saved. You have just been forgiven of everything you've ever done. Hallelujah. Say, Rick, what do I need to do? It's not what you need to do. It's what I'll encourage you to do. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. When the music starts, would you come tell one of our counselors? Say, boy, preacher, I can't do that. Oh, son, you can now do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Man, he came out of a tomb for you. You can step out of a seat for him. I mean, I hear everybody wears the Dallas Cowboy gear and Dallas Maverick gear and the Ranger gear. I mean, it's called taking a stand for the one that saved your soul. You know what that guy did in that stretcher that day? Once he was healed, he got up, son. He carried that bed and walked out, unashamed of what Jesus had done for him. If you just prayed that prayer and you believe you've received a miracle, I want you to come. We're not trying to sign you up. We're not trying to trick you. I want you to come tell somebody. Then, Brother Mike, I want to do this. I'm going to be real deliberate about this. I wonder if somebody's got a critical spirit tonight. Say, boy, Rick, there's no way I'm coming down that aisle. What in the world is everybody going to think? Oh, no, no. There's somebody here tonight with a spirit of unforgiveness. There's somebody here tonight that needs to be set free. You're in bondage, friend. And whether you come tell one of our men of God or not, or kneel at this altar, you do either one, but there's something about kneeling at that altar and laying it before the Lord. Somebody here with a critical or unforgiving spirit, would you lay that down tonight? Would you lay that down in the name of Jesus? It's going to destroy you. And I pray wherever you are in the house, he already knows what you think. Lay it down at his feet. And then next, I wonder if there's somebody here that wants to pray for the lost. Brother Mike, I want to do this in two ways, and I'm not trying to get people to walk an aisle. The other night, we put cloaks on each other, but I want us to do a little different tonight. You know, in revival meetings, I love for us to pray for one another, and I want us to do that tonight. But I wonder if there would be two men that would pray together for a lost soul. We're talking about a team effort. I wonder if there's two ladies that would pray together for a lost soul. I wonder if there's a lost soul on your heart that you'd meet somebody at this altar that both of you know and that you join together and pray for that person's soul. And while all that's going on, don't you do it unless you're going to pray that God gives you the opportunity to bring them to Jesus. And while all that's going on, Brother Mike, I love to do this in revival. I want us to pray for one another's ministries. I don't want us just to cloak one another tonight. That's wonderful. I want us to pray for one another's ministries. I'm going to invite deacons, one or two or more, to pray together about the deacon ministry of this church. I'm going to invite a Sunday school teacher to pray with another teacher about the Sunday school ministry of this church. Brother Mike, I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to invite your staff, and I know many are standing at the front, to pray together about the staff ministry of this church. Folks, what we've experienced these last two or three nights, if it's real, we ought to ask God to stick it in our hearts in such a way that we don't forget it. Would you pray for one another's ministry? Now, I wonder, Brother Donnie, if two choir members would pray together for one another's ministry. That's why I called it Hillcrest Night. We're praying for one another. Now, I've been long tonight on purpose. It's been deliberate. It took a while to get these 12 verses out. I don't apologize. I'm telling you this. Now it's where the rubber meets the road. So I want you to obey the Lord. I'm going to invite folks who are burdened for a soul not to pray by themselves for that soul, but to pray together for that lost soul. I'm going to invite ministries to pray together at this altar. Two people that pass out bulletins at the door to pray together for the ministry God's given you in this church. Put your hands on each other's shoulder and pray for each other. And then I'm going to ask those that might have prayed that simple prayer, or you need to get saved, you need to be healed, you come and tell Pastor Mike or one of these men of God, I need Jesus. Father, boy, I thank you for the presence of the Lord that's here tonight. God, I confess, you've been here every night, but boy, tonight you're in the house. Thank you, Lord. The most important person here is not some puny preacher, some singer, or some staff member, or the pastor. It's you, Lord. You're in this house. God, would you convict us tonight? And God, would we be obedient to that conviction? God, I really have a burden that somebody with a critical spirit needs to be set free tonight. Somebody with an unforgiving spirit, God, just doing business with you at this altar. And then, God, I pray for somebody in the house tonight that may have prayed that prayer with me a moment ago that just got saved, or somebody needs to get saved. I pray they'd come tell the preacher. And then, God, I pray for us as we pray for one another, God. We've already prayed at the altar tonight, but God, we're praying for one another. God, we're praying for lost souls tonight. God, would you make this a special night of remembrance in this place right now? God, I'll praise you because I love you, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name, I pray.
Thank you once again for joining us. To hear more from our Fall Revival series, visit hillcrestbc.com and click on our resource page. Thanks for listening and have a great day.